the 11th chapter. I want to pick up in verse 19 and down to the end of this chapter. It's always good just to read through it, and let's see what God has to say through his word this morning. So it says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." The church at Antioch. I think it's safe to say many of us gathered here or watching would say we were raised in the church. I thought about asking for a show of hands, but I would imagine most hands would go up. Most of us raised in a Christian home, raised in the church, and no doubt a key factor in our personal decision to be a follower of Christ was largely influenced by the church where we had our upbringing and teaching concerning the Christian life. For me, I'm thinking about my little country church back in the cornfields of Indiana. Hedrick, Indiana will always hold a special place in my heart. And I think about the dedicated Sunday school teachers that with those low-tech flannel graph boards, y'all remember those? Maybe some still use them. Had those little paper figures you'd stick on there and places and so forth. And anyway, they would teach us the great stories and the truths of the Bible in a pretty low-tech way. But you know what? I am forever, forever indebted to those wonderful, wonderful teachers and people. And I guess the older that I get, the more that I realize how very important their example and their teaching was to me as a child. I share that also to those who are teaching our children in this church. The impact that you have is far greater than you will ever know this side of the kingdom. Keep up your faithful work. We are indebted to some unnamed, unknown individuals in a church in a far-off place and time, as we just read, in a city called Antioch in modern-day Syria. I believe that the impact that they continue to have upon us, those that are long dead but yet still teach us, we'll say their impact is the Antioch effect that we look at here today. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very familiar verse to many, says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I share that verse because, as we just read here in this passage, the church at Antioch really did begin through a tragedy. God worked some tragic circumstances for some very great good. Verse 19 tells us concerning the very first man who was martyred, Stephen, and a period of persecution that followed after that, that those tragedies were instrumental in dispersing some of the followers of Christ who may well have been very content to just hang out in Jerusalem. But you know, Jesus said they were going to be witnesses beyond Jerusalem back at the very beginning before he ascended. And indeed, it took this period of persecution probably to do that, because we read here that there were followers of Christ because of persecution in Jerusalem. It says they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, they went to Antioch. And just to give a little reference, we've got a map you can take a look at there. I think one of the ironies of where they went is that today, most of those areas are rather strong Muslim areas. But this is where the faith was shared, and in many ways where faith began, that reaches on down to each of us. The beginnings of Christianity were largely Jewish, as we were saying. Jesus, of course, himself was a Jew. His ministry was in Israel, and Jerusalem had been the epicenter. What we've been studying so far in Acts, it really has centered around the city of Jerusalem. And as we were reading in our text, there were those that went out that were dispersed because of persecution. They went only to the Jews, because that's the way it was. That's the way Christianity was spreading. But here's the part that I think is exciting. There were those who had a greater vision for lost people, who dared to think that God had a plan to save non-Jews as well as Jews. That's exciting, and that affects each one of us, because in part because of their vision, which factored into the beginning of the church at Antioch, the legacy is it comes down and we have become followers of Christ as non-Jews, and probably in part because of the work that they did. So we commend them that they went out to some non-Jewish people who are receptive. And as the text said, they went out and they preached the Lord Jesus. There's a lot more to that phrase than meets the eye. Verse 20 says, they preached the Lord Jesus. Back in Acts chapter 8, one of the individuals who went out was a man by the name of Philip. And so he's one of these many who had gone out. And the message that he preached, we think, is so important. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, to me, that's a highlight verse in our Bibles. I believe it ought to be in all of our Bibles, because it says, when they believed Philip, who was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. That's the Jesus that they were preaching. Were they just going out and preaching the name of Jesus? I know, I believe the whole gospel was much more than that. It's preaching the message of Jesus and the name of Jesus. So I believe that's exactly what these people were doing that went to the city of Antioch. They're proclaiming Jesus. And if you proclaim Jesus, you proclaim his message as well. I know I've said it many times, sound like a broken record, but we do not really know Jesus if we don't know his main message. We need to know the message of Jesus as well as the man Jesus. You know, a kingdom has got to have a king. And if we don't understand that Jesus is the king of the kingdom, then the whole thing is deficient. They go hand in hand. That is the gospel. That's the entire gospel. I believe that is the life-changing message that they were sharing at Antioch and other places as well. So it says in verse 21 that we read that the hand of the Lord was on them. And I think that is a tremendously significant phrase. The hand of the Lord was upon that work, that city, those people. I think it's important, because if you don't have the hand of the Lord upon an individual or a work, it won't work. It takes the hand of the Lord to accomplish great things. The hand of the Lord here, I believe, is the hand of Yahweh God, the Father of Jesus Christ. But having the hand of the Lord upon something is so very, very significant. It means that God has given his special attention. God has placed his special presence upon someone or something. God is blessing in a special way. And I think about what we sometimes do when we commission people for a mission work or some task. We put our hands upon them as we pray. And it's significant, along with the hand of the Lord being upon someone or something. And so we're in harmony when we do that. And so the evidence of the fact that the hand of the Lord was upon them, notice verse 21 that we read. It says, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon a people, and people came to Christ in large numbers. that is significant, because the conversion of lost people is something that can only be done by the hand of the Lord. We understand that. We can share the gospel. We ought to share the gospel. We can make a great presentation of the gospel, but the bottom line is nobody comes to Christ except that the hand of the Lord touches him. You can resist his hand. You can reject it. But the way people come to Christ after hearing the gospel is the hand of the Lord impacts them. I'm reminded of Paul's message, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Paul said, I was the evangelist. I planted the gospel seed, the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. I planted the seed. A man by the name of Apollos cultivated that. But ultimately, it was God who was causing the growth. Takes us back to the beginning of our studies in Acts. Chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost message that Peter shared. And after the crowd had heard it, it says in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart, a very important phrase. They were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? The hand of the Lord was upon them, because the hand of the Lord is what it takes to pierce somebody's heart. We understand that. That's what happened in our conversion process. We heard the word, but it took the hand of the Lord for us to open our eyes in faith, to believe, to become followers of Christ, to experience the salvation of God. I like this phrase here that says, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. I think that's probably a unique phrase found probably nowhere else in Scripture, but I think it is greatly significant. A large number of people in Antioch, it says, believed, but they turned to the Lord. That says a great deal about how this salvation thing happens. Real conversion certainly is belief. We begin by believing, but it's not just belief. Belief that leads to turning to follow the Lord, that is discipleship. It is decisive action. And that's really what's involved. So this is real conversion. If somebody is really conversion, it's not just an intellectual thing where they come to believe and say, I understand the facts, I understand the plan in my head, I acknowledge that. Again, that's the starting place. But to turn to the Lord, we understand that means to take on the lifestyle of Christ. I decisively begin to walk the way of a follower of Christ, and that's what they did. So a large number who believed then turned to the Lord. Verse 22 records that word of the tremendous things that were happening in Antioch had reached the believers in the city of Jerusalem. They decided we needed to check up on what's going on. We're hearing some amazing things, so what's the real story? So they decided to dispatch a man by the name of Barnabas. That ought to be a familiar name. We've been hearing a lot about Barnabas so far in our studies of the book of Acts. And boy, what a great choice. They could not have picked a better man to have sent to check up on things there in Antioch. Barnabas, that was introduced to us back in chapter 4, whose real name is Joseph. But he was so much of an encourager, apparently, that the apostles of Jesus nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So he got a really good nickname, about the best nickname you could get. I think about kids are good with nicknames, right? Many of us, when we're younger, you know, we use nicknames mostly in a negative way to pick on people that we knew. And there are some that are pretty bad. I'm not going to bother to mention any of those. But taking the higher ground, you know, somebody that you call Motormouth or Half Pint for somebody shorter, Smiley for somebody that's always Drama Queen. Maybe the worst that I would dare share with you is Doofus. Well, anyway, Barnabas wasn't called any of those. Joseph was renamed Barnabas as the son of encouragement. I'm just thinking, what a joy it would have been to have hung out with this guy. You know, I mean, if he's so characterized by encouragement, they said, you know, your name doesn't really fit. We're going to call you this. We're going to call you Barnabas. I bet he would have been an absolute delight to have been around. Verse 23 says that he came to Antioch and he witnessed the grace of God. He saw it firsthand. There was some evidence of the grace of God, evidence that the hand of the Lord was upon them. Well, I would think certainly conversion was that, to see people giving their lives to Christ. Certainly, that was an indication of the hand of God and the grace of God upon them, but probably there was more. We don't know for a fact, but we would imagine there's healthy relationships with believers. Really, what he saw was a healthy church. The church at Antioch was the kind of church that a church ought to be. And when he witnessed this church, this dynamic church in Antioch, it made me think about a definition I've heard of what one way to describe church. In the most basic sense, church is, in the Greek language, called ecclesia, the called out ones, but it can also be said that the church is made up of individuals who share the common life of Christ. I like that, because that is a great description. The church really is a collection of those who share the common communion life of Christ. I think that's good because there's a lot of stereotypes concerning church, aren't there? Church is where we are right now, building. You know, that's the stereotype, that it's brick and mortar. Church consists of people meeting someplace on a Sunday morning. Well, that's part of the practice. But in reality, that definition works. It is those who share the common life of Christ, and that's what they were certainly doing in the city of Antioch. So Barnabas came, Barnabas witnessed that. Verse 23, it says that he began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That had to be so important. They had begun well. A good thing had started in the city of Antioch. But you know, just because it had a good beginning didn't mean it was going to continue to be a good thing. It was so important for it to continue on, and a commitment to make sure that it continued. So when it says Barnabas with resolute heart, that says to me he was passionate about this, that he passionately encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. So not just that you gave your life to Christ, that the hand of the Lord was upon you and you've started out well, but you must continue on. And that certainly applies for each of us. No matter what kind of conversion experience we had, it is good to begin, but it is very, very important to continue on, to make a commitment to persevere. And so a commitment that is made must be a commitment that is kept. We understand that. We need to continue on in our commitment to Christ. Beginning well is important, but continuing is at least as important. Romans 12, 1, familiar verse, that we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, our spiritual worship. A living sacrifice is one that needs to be made day by day, moment by moment. So, again, with resolute heart, that we would continue on in the commitment that we have made to Christ. Again, the focus is on Barnabas in verse 24. We're told that he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Could anything better be said about anyone than that? Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. I'd love to have that said about me, but I don't know if it would be. In fact, it makes us wonder, if someone were to describe you in a few short phrases and words, what would it be? Would it be these words? We would certainly hope so, but what a great, great compliment that Barnabas is described in this way. If we were described that way, you just simply can't do any better than that. Now, one thing we're told in our narrative here is that Barnabas, and we don't know why, we don't know the circumstances, but Barnabas had an idea that he ought to go down and look for this man by the name of Saul, who happened to be living in the city of Tarsus in modern-day Syria. Saul, that we read about being converted, Acts chapter 9. Basically, he disappeared from the scene for a period of years. We don't know too much about Saul. But Barnabas sought him out. This son of encouragement sought out this man, Saul, and said, "Why don't you come with me up to the city of Antioch? There's a bunch of believers there, some great things happening." And as we read here, the two of them apparently team taught this church for an entire year. Can you imagine how beneficial that would have been? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, a solid man of faith and truth, these men are teaching for an entire year. What a great foundation. What a great time of equipping for that church. And so they were so tremendously blessed by that. And it says then in verse 26 that the disciples were there first called Christians in Antioch. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. You know, we like to rather proudly say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. The beginning of that phrase was not complimentary. For the community to call them Christians was to say, oh, these are these little Christs. Eh, they're trying to be Christ people. It was more a derogatory type of a thing than it was a compliment. But they were so well known for what they aspired to do that the community called them Christians. So it is a good legacy, even if it does have kind of a negative connotation to that. We're told here toward the end of what we read that there were some prophets came down from Jerusalem to this city of Antioch where things are happening. People are coming to Christ. It says they foretold a great worldwide famine. And we're told not only did they foretell that, but it actually came to pass. Historically, we know when it was that it took place. But there were prophets who came and made this prediction. And it was a prediction with a purpose. But it takes me back to, again, Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 17, he stood up to explain the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit. And he said, according to Joel, the prophet, they said that it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour out of my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And that's exactly what's happening. There are those that were prophets that came down and forewarned the church at Antioch about a worldwide famine. And as I think about that, what an interesting possibility that prophets exist today as well. This is still the age of the Spirit, very much so. And so what Peter predicted so long ago still extends down today. Are there prophets among us? Has God raised up prophets? I have to believe so. Would God raise up prophets to prepare us for the end of this age with all that will come at the end of the age, all the disasters and things that need to have some preparation for? I believe in faith he will. And perhaps he's doing so now. Maybe he's raising up voices right now saying, here's what's coming and here's what you need to do. I think as the people of God living near the end of this age, we ought to be sensitive to that. Even among ourselves, is God raising up voices saying, here's some things that are going to happen. Here's some things that you need to do to get ready. He did so then. It is a precedent. I believe very much it can happen in this day as well. Last two verses that we read, the church responded apparently with a love offering, and they sent it off to those who needed assistance during that time. So the Antioch effect, this healthy church, was one that freely extended benevolence, and that's what healthy churches do. It is a great picture. The church at Antioch is a great picture of a healthy church. So let's kind of recap some of the things that characterize a healthy church based upon what we see here. For one thing, a healthy church is a church that shares the gospel with responsive people, that seeks out responsive people to share the gospel with. Again, there were those that had a vision to bring the gospel to non-Jewish people. What a novel idea in the time. But they saw that there were people responsive and they shared it. We bring it down to us. Who do we know that is responsive to the gospel that we can be sharing the gospel with? And it may not be the typical Americans around us who are so very complacent. It's been said that more time and money and effort has been spent trying to reach lost people in America who largely are resistant to the message at this particular time anyway. The outcasts of society so often are much more responsive. Foreign missions, we think about how especially Malawi, Africa, the gospel has spread very rapidly in an area like that, far more rapidly perhaps than we see happening in North America. So who are the responsive people that we can share the gospel with? That's what the church at Antioch was doing. It is a lesson and a model for us. Secondly, we think again about the hand of the Lord that was upon them. And it begs the question, how does the hand of the Lord come to be upon someone or upon a work? I think it's an important question. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I got two verses I share with you this morning from there. And they may sound familiar. A few years ago, there was a best-selling book called The Prayer of Jabez. This is about Jabez. I want you to notice something here. It says Jabez, in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 4, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now it says Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and notice this, that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And it says, and God granted him what he requested. A man, no doubt, that had a passion for God. A man that wanted the hand of God upon him, and the hand of God was upon him. So how is the hand of the Lord upon a people or an individual? I believe it has to be upon those that humbly seek him. We're going to be reading soon in Acts 13 about the church at Antioch, that there were those who were, it says, ministering to the Lord and fasting. That says to me they were serious about their relationship with God through Christ. They were passionate about worshiping God and walking in faithfulness with him. And that's got to be a very, very important key in the hand of the Lord being upon them. So another part of the Antioch effect that we lift up is a healthy church is one in which personal and group worship is a passion. And I emphasize both, not just group worship, but individual worship. There's so much that could be said about worship. We don't have time to get into all that today, but our group worship is really only as effective as our personal worship. If we come here saying, I've run myself on empty, and I've heard people say that, I just ran on empty, I came to church on Sunday to get filled up so I somehow could make it through another week, I think that's the wrong approach to worship. I've been seeking out God passionately in my daily devotional time. I come on Sunday morning out of the abundance to share with others. That makes for good group worship. That's what passionate worship is. The hand of the Lord is upon a people who are passionate in worship of him. Anyway, so much to be said about the church in Antioch. As we noted, they were a church of a people who shared a common life in Christ. And I wanted to just leave it with that thought this morning, because that's a good focus in terms of our common life as followers of Christ, common as in communion. We share in communion today in just a few moments. Hold on to that thought about our common life, and I pray that it is a rich observance as we share together today. So.